Out of Proverbs 23, but our scripture reading will come from the Gospel according to Luke chapter 12. Luke chapter 12. Begin reading at Luke 12, verse 13, and read through verse 21. The Word of God in Luke 12, verse 13. And one of the company said unto him, Master, speak to my brother, that he divide the inheritance with me. And he said unto him, Man, who made me a judge or a divider over you? And he said unto them, Take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. And he spake a parable unto them, saying, The ground of a certain rich man brought forth plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, What shall I do, because I have no room whereup to bestow my fruits? And he said, This will I do, I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, Soul, thou hast much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said unto him, Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee. Then whose shall those things be which thou hast provided? So is he that layeth up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. We read the Word of God that far, and then let's turn to Proverbs chapter 23. And our text is found there in verses 4 and 5. Proverbs 23, verses 4 and 5. Labor not to be rich, cease from thine own wisdom. Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not? For riches certainly make themselves wings, they fly away as an eagle toward heaven. Beloved in the Lord Jesus Christ, Prayer Day is not intended to be a day in which we discuss the subject of prayer generally. Sometimes that's what our little children think when we tell them on a Wednesday night we have to go to church for Prayer Day. We think that the purpose of doing so is to talk generally about prayer. The purpose of Prayer Day is rather to express our dependence upon God for our daily bread. Our spiritual forefathers, our great-great-grandfathers many years ago saw wisdom in gathering in God's house at this time of year, at the beginning of the planting and the growing season, in order to acknowledge how dependent we are upon God for all of our needs, for food and drink and health and strength and our very life. And that has great meaning for many of us. There are many here and many in this area whose livelihood is directly dependent upon the earth. But there's a sense in which all of us are, not just those who are farmers or whose livelihood is directly connected to the earth. All of us are dependent upon what God provides to us through the fruit of the ground. We gather in worship today in order to be reminded of that important truth, that for each day, we're not dependent upon self and our own arm of strength, but we're entirely dependent upon our Father in heaven to provide what we need. It's important for us to be reminded of those important truths. be reminded of the spiritual truths that are related to such earthly things as our money and our work and our earthly possessions. And that's the wisdom that Solomon here in the text is intending to impart to his son. Spiritual, heavenly wisdom from God concerning such earthly things as our work and our money. We need that instruction today as well. We especially need that in the day and age in which we live. We live at a time of great affluence where there's an extremely high standard of living in this country. And we live in the midst of a world that is pleasure mad and money hungry, and that's constantly chasing after and pursuing earthly things. And the world doesn't try and cover that up or hide that, but they're very open in pursuing all of these things. They don't leave any doubt in anyone's mind what their desire and their goal is, and that's for more money, a nicer home, and a newer vehicle, and better, more exotic vacations, more toys and technology to play with. The world in which we live is consumed and ruled by the spirit of materialism. There's a real danger for the church that thinking creeps into our minds and our hearts as well. Rather than seeking to work for our daily bread, in our own hearts we become consumed with the pursuit of more and more so that it's never enough for us. We're looking for more money or more earthly things to provide happiness and satisfaction in our lives. Or we're looking to gain more of those earthly things to give us a feeling of security in this world. There's a powerful temptation for us also to be consumed with the spirit of materialism. This Word of God then is timely. It's a timely warning and a timely rebuke, timely encouragement for us that we have a proper spiritual attitude toward our work, toward our money, toward earthly things. Call your attention to this text under the theme, labor not to be rich. Notice first of all the meaning, secondly the reason, and then thirdly the alternative. Labor not to be rich. The meaning, the reason, and the alternative. In the text, God warns and rebukes and commands, labor not to be rich. But before we see exactly what God means by that, it's important for us to clarify a couple of things. First of all, by way of clarification, this Word of God is not condemning hard work. Now, there are many in the world today who despise work. And there are times in our own lives, too, where we despise the idea of hard work. We view it as something undesirable, something that's really just a necessary evil. That's not the proper attitude that we are to have toward work. That's not the way that the Scriptures depict work. Work is a good thing. It gives us a good purpose in this life. God Himself is a God who works. And in the beginning, when He created Adam, He gave Adam in the garden work to do, to dress and to keep the garden so that he was busy. Work is not something that's inherently wrong and sinful and something to be despised. Now we understand our work now is affected by the fall into sin and by the curse. Our labor is not easy. It's, in fact, very difficult. Our work is back-breaking, sweat-inducing, toilsome labor. In order to earn our daily bread, we do so now after the fall into sin by the sweat of our brow. And even with all of the advancements in technology that make our life so much easier and that make our work so much easier. Work is still, from many points of view, very difficult. It's not something that's inherently sinful. But after the fall into sin, now it is something that's difficult. But the will of God for us is that we work. That's His will for every one of us. Now, He gives to us different gifts and abilities. He puts us into different stations and callings in this life. But He calls each one of us to work. He calls the farmer to work in his field, the factory worker to work at his machine, the teacher in the classroom, the mother in the home, the child in school. He gives us work to do. And He calls us to work hard. To be diligent in the use of our time, and our energy, and our abilities to carry out the work that He set before us. God is pleased to connect our hard work to providing us with our daily bread. If we don't work, we don't eat. God is pleased through our diligent labor, carrying out the work that He's given us to do, to provide us with our daily bread. And so He calls us to work. There are spiritual dangers that come with that. One of the dangers is that we're lazy and we don't use the gifts that God has given to us. And there's another danger. The other danger is that we make work our idol. We become a workaholic and we're working all of the time. Now, between those two ditches, those two errors, is the right way that God commands that we work hard, that we're faithful in the callings that He's given to us. That clarification, first of all, work is not inherently sinful, but something that God calls us to do. Secondly, by way of clarification, this passage is not intending to teach that riches in themselves are inherently wrong and sinful. You have to understand what the Bible means when it talks about riches. When you and I think about riches, we think about someone that has tons and tons of money. They're a millionaire. That's someone who's rich. That's not what the Bible means when it talks about riches. The Bible talks about riches. It's referring to anything that we have beyond our daily needs. Someone who's poor, truly poor, doesn't have even what they need for that day. Someone who's rich has beyond that, has an abundance, has more than they need just for that day. But to have that, to have more than what we need just for today, is not something that's inherently wrong and sinful. We read in 1 Timothy 6, verse 17. 1 Timothy 6 is an important chapter with regard to riches, and it gives important warning in that regard about how the love of money is the root of all evil and so on. And yet, in that same chapter, in verse 17 it says, "Charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy." God gives us all things to enjoy. God may well give to us riches in abundance beyond what we need for each day. And we receive that from His hand with thanksgiving. If we're a child of God who is rich, through our work, God has been pleased to give to us more than what we need for each day. We don't have to feel bad about that. We don't have to feel guilty. We express our gratitude to God all of the things that He's been pleased to give to us. There are certainly spiritual dangers that come with being rich. But there are also spiritual dangers that come with being poor. It's not that those who are poor are in some more holy state than those who are rich. There are very serious spiritual temptations for those who are poor. Temptation to be discontent. to be angry with God, to be jealous and greedy of others, to have one's focus entirely upon money and earthly things so that that's all the person thinks about and all they talk about is money and earthly things. There are spiritual dangers to being rich too. It's not something that's inherently wrong and sinful in itself. Those two points of clarification, first of all, work isn't wrong, but God calls us to work hard. And secondly, riches in themselves aren't inherently sinful. Now the question is, what does the text mean? What is God intending to teach us when He says, labor not to be rich? What God is doing in this text is directing us to examine our hearts. His Word is opening us up, shining a light into us, and causing us to examine our hearts and our thoughts. And what are the motivations of our heart? What's our goal? What's our purpose in our work? What gets us up out of bed in the morning and gives us a drive as we carry out our work? God says our motivation is not to be that we work in order to acquire riches. Beginning of verse 5, God speaks of having our eyes set upon riches. It doesn't mean just that we're looking at them with the physical eye, but it's referring to the fact then that if we have our eyes set on that, our heart and our thoughts are focused on that. These things, these earthly riches, become the chief goal and desire, the center and the focus of our lives. The man who labors to be rich goes off to work every day and on his mind is money, padding his bank account, being able to remodel the house or to get a new vehicle, to buy that boat that he's been looking at and wanting for a while, or to be able to take nice vacations, buy the latest technology. Maybe it's the case that he's not looking for all of these grand luxuries, but as he goes off to work, his heart is set on wanting just a little bit more. We don't need to remodel the house, and we don't need to buy a new vehicle, and we don't need to go on an expensive vacation, but we always want more. And the purpose of my working is to get more and more. That's the spirit of materialism. Those thoughts are earthly-minded thoughts. And in the end, that's covetousness, which is idolatry. We've made an idol, money, and earthly things, and earthly pleasure. God is saying that may not be our motivation as we carry out our work. That in our heart and in our mind, the chief goal and desire that we have is for earthly things. At the end of verse 4 we read, "Cease from thine own wisdom." And the point there is to say that when we're laboring to be rich, we're seeking our own wisdom. We're guided by our own supposed wisdom, which is really the wisdom of the world and is no wisdom. Our own wisdom thinks this way: the more that I have, the happier I'll be. If I get more for myself, it'll satisfy some need I feel. It'll give me a sense of fulfillment. It'll fill some emptiness maybe I have inside of myself. If I just have a little more, that'll give me happiness and then I'll be satisfied. Our earthly wisdom also says this: if I have more, then I have a feeling of security. I look ahead into the future. And there's maybe some adversity or some struggle that I see coming or I fear that may come into my life. And if I only have a little bit more, then there's that buffer between myself and this adversity. And there's a feeling of security then that I have. Something that a little more money, a little more earthly possessions will provide for me. Our earthly wisdom says this: life is to be defined by the things that I have. Someone asked me how things are going. It depends upon what I have. If I have much and things are going well, then my life is going well. If I'm lacking in some way, or I don't have the things that I need, well, then my life is miserable and it's a disappointment and I'm discontented. But my own wisdom says life is to be defined and understood by what I have. And our earthly wisdom focuses on self and forgets about God. Earthly wisdom directs my attention to me, my trust in me, what I want and what I think will make me happy and secure. That wisdom ignores, forgets about God and His place in my life and my dependence upon Him. Laboring to be rich is to be guided by our own wisdom, which is really foolishness. It's no wisdom at all. It's folly to labor to be rich. Think of some different illustrations and applications of that truth. Maybe it's a husband and a father, or an older single, goes off to work every day, and his purpose and his goal in that work is to get more earthly things. His focus is on the paycheck and the amount of money he gets and getting more earthly things, happiness and security in those earthly things. Maybe it's a man who works way too much. He's constantly working to the detriment of his home and family, his wife and his children and spiritual things, because his focus is on earthly things. Or think of a man who holds so tightly to his money, refuses to give and to do so willingly and joyfully and generously, because he thinks he needs this. It will make him happier. It will satisfy him. Or it will give him security. If he lets it go, then he feels insecure, like he doesn't have enough. It's possible for a father to encourage the mother of his children to go off to work or to take on more hours at the job, because they need more earthly things. They want some more disposable income so that they can enjoy some of the pleasures of this life. They can do things that others are able to do. Or it's a wife and mother in the home who's careless with the money that her husband makes at his job. She loves to shop. She loves to spend. She likes to go out and buy new things, new furniture for the home, and new clothes and jewelry for herself. And she's careless with her husband's money. She's not frugal. She's not being very careful in what she spends. And so she puts a tremendous pressure on her husband to go to work every day and labor for riches so that she's able to spend as she pleases. Think about a young person who graduates from high school, says, "I want this job because then I'll make a lot of money. And I can buy a new truck and I can have all kinds of fun and spend this money like I want. Or I'm going to go to college and I'm going to choose this career path and this major because, well, there's tons of money in that. After I graduate, I'm going to rake in all of the money and that's what I want." The case with us, we're laboring to be rich. It's one of us is to examine ourselves in this regard. What motivates you in your work? What makes your work ethic different from this world? What gets you out of bed in the morning? What gives you drive to be faithful in whatever your calling is that God has given to you? Husbands and fathers and singles, why do you go to work every day? Why do you work hard at your job? Others in the home, why are you careful with the money that your husband earns? Why do you encourage him in his work? Young people, why do you want to get a job after high school? Why do you want to go to college and why do you want to pursue this specific career path? What's our motivation? What's the focus of our hearts and our thoughts? Beloved, labor not to be rich. Cease from your and my own supposed wisdom. Called to work, not to work with our heart set upon the riches of this world. Text goes on to describe the reason for that command. Why it is that we're not to be working for riches. Reason is given, first of all, at the beginning of verse 5, when it says, "Wilt thou set thine eyes upon that which is not?" What it's saying there is that riches and earthly things are really nothing. They are not. They're empty and they're vain. Now when we make riches the focus of our heart and our life and our work, and we make that an idol, we're looking to that thing to provide us with something. We talked about that recently, considering what the Heidelberg Catechism had to say about the first commandment, that when we make an idol, we expect every good thing from that idol. The same is true of money and earthly things. When we make that an idol, we expect good things from that. We expect happiness. We expect fulfillment and satisfaction. We expect a sense and feeling of security. But it can't deliver. It is not. It's nothing. It's empty and it's vain. It can't deliver on the promises that it makes. It doesn't give us real joy and happiness. It doesn't give us lasting security. Think about the men and women of this world. We live in a tremendously affluent society. Standard of living is as high as it ever has been in the history of the world. There are people with what we would say very, very rich, millions and billions. And there are so many of them that honestly are not happy at all. They're depressed. They're discontented. They're absolutely miserable. And they think that these riches and these earthly things will provide, but it never does. It can never satisfy. It's always more and more and more, thinking that if they have just a little more, then it will be enough. But it's empty and it's vain. Ecclesiastes 5, verse 10 says, "He that loveth silver shall not be satisfied with silver, nor he that loveth abundance with increase. This is also vanity." Riches are nothing if they're empty and they're vain. Why would we make that the goal and the motivation of our work? Why would we work so hard for nothing? It's foolish. Why would we put our trust in something that can't provide truly what we need? true joy and true security. It's because riches are empty and vain that we're not to labor to be rich. And that idea is further developed in the second part of verse 5 when it says, "For riches certainly make themselves wings, they fly away as an eagle toward heaven." It's giving the reason why God can say that riches are nothing, they're empty and they're vain. That's because they're so quickly gone. Those riches are described as a bird. You have a little baby bird that cracks out of the egg this spring. And it can't fly, it's dependent upon its parents, but very soon it grows up. It grows strong, healthy wings, it spreads those wings, and it flies out of the nest, never to return, and it soars up into the sky like an eagle. God says that's what riches are like. You may have them here for just a moment, and then they're like an eagle flying high into the sky, and they're gone, and they never return. That's true from an earthly point of view, from the point of view of our present life here. How quickly all the earthly things we have can be taken away from us. It wasn't too long ago, less than 10 years or so, when our country went through a major recession. There were people who one day had much and the next day were left with almost nothing. Businesses folded, farms failed, life's savings were swallowed up in an instant. Without any warning, those earthly things were gone like a bird into the sky. Jesus tells us that these things can be corrupted. Moth and rust corrupt. Thieves break through and they steal. And these earthly things can be gone in an instant. Not only is that true from the point of view of this earthly life, that's true, of course, from the viewpoint of eternity. Our life on this earth is so brief and fleeting, and very quickly God is going to come and take every one of us in death. And then what happens to all of those earthly things? They're gone. They don't profit us at all. We came into this world naked, and there's no doubt about it, we're going to leave this world the exact same way, naked, without any earthly thing. Finally, when Christ returns, all of these things, our money, our possessions, every earthly thing, will be consumed and destroyed by fire at the appearing of our Lord. Why then would we have our hearts set upon these earthly things? Why would we make them an idol? Why would we trust in those earthly things? They're nothing. They're empty. They're vain. Don't labor to be rich. Don't follow after your own supposed wisdom. Those things are nothing. They're empty. They can't provide happiness and security. Don't labor to be rich, because those things are so quickly gone. Don't follow your own wisdom with regard to work and money, because those earthly things are quickly gone like an eagle into the sky. In addition to that, we know from the rest of Scripture that just as there are spiritual dangers for those who are poor, there are spiritual temptations for those who are rich. Love of money is an ugly thing. It's an ugly thing that destroys homes and families and relationships. Think, for example, about God-fearing Lot. How in his love for money and for earthly things, he pitched his tent toward Sodom and finally moved his family in there with disastrous consequences for his wife and for his daughters. Think about the spiritual damage that's done in our homes and with our children, for example, when mom and dad labor to be rich. And there's a clear spirit in the home of materialism and the love of money and how that then gets passed on to the children. And parents and children alike have before them only the desire for material things. Think about how much damage is done in families at an occasion like a funeral. The body of the loved one is barely been put into the ground and the family members are at one another's throats, fighting over the inheritance and squabbling over who gets this piece of furniture and that precious heirloom, and there's bitterness and division that reigns in the family for years and years afterward because of that. It's ugly. Think about what can happen in a marriage. Men and women of this world perhaps get married because of the money that this spouse promises to them. Then they quickly get divorced also for the sake of money as well. When they're squabbling over money or there's not enough money, then it's time to move on and to divorce. Consequences of a love of money are destructive. And there are all kinds of other temptations. Temptation for those who are rich is that they trust in self, depend upon their own arm of strength to provide. And then when they have much, rather than to thank and praise God for everything, to puff up their own chest and say, look what I've done. Look at my earthly kingdom that I've established, and all of it by my hard work, by my business savvy, by how frugal I was with the budget. I've done all of this. I've provided all of this. The temptation to be covetous, and jealous, and greedy, and selfish, and a whole host of other sins. For all of those reasons, labor not to be rich. Cease from your own wisdom. But what's the positive here? What's the positive alternative for the child of God? So far the text has been entirely negative. Labor not to be rich. Cease from your own wisdom. Riches are nothing. They quickly fly away like an eagle. Is there anything positive that we can take away here? There certainly is. There's a positive alternative for the child of God. And although that's not mentioned explicitly in the text, it certainly is implied there. One of the places where we can see that is again at the end of verse 4. It tells us to cease from our own wisdom. And the opposite of that would be to be guided by the wisdom of God. And that makes sense here in the book of Proverbs. As you're aware, the book of Proverbs is all about wisdom. The wisdom of God that we need to live in all of the different aspects of earthly life. And that's the positive alternative for us, that in our work and the way in which we deal with money and earthly things, we're guided by God's wisdom. And that wisdom, to put it very simply in a way that the children can remember, means to know what's right and to do what's right. Be wise is to know what's right and to do what's right. It means that we have the knowledge of who God is as the Creator and the Sustainer and the Provider, and that our whole life is to be lived to the glory and the honor of His name. But then it's not just knowing that, it's putting that into practice in how we live in every different part of life. That our life then is directed to the glory of God. And throughout the Scriptures, God teaches us that wisdom. Wisdom for work. We need the wisdom of God for our work and for our money. The wisdom of God for us is that we work, we labor, not for riches, but to glorify God. Colossians 3, verse 23, is an passage partly that, as you're aware, we're using for family visitation, and in that part of Colossians 3, it's addressing servants, employees, those of us who go to work for a paycheck. And it says there, "And whatsoever ye do, do it heartily, as to the Lord, and not unto men." We do our work, whatever that work might be, not to men, not for self, not for riches, but to glorify God. And God is glorified in our work when we work faithfully. We use our gifts and our energy and our time faithfully to serve Him. He's the one who's given us these gifts, and as we use them faithfully, that glorifies our Father in heaven. Closely connected to that is that God is glorified in our work also when we seek first the kingdom of heaven, when we lay up treasures in heaven and not upon the earth. Matthew 6, verse 33, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." We glorify God and we seek His kingdom in part by providing for our families. We go to work faithfully to provide for our families, not for luxuries, not for riches, but to provide our daily bread. The Bible says that the one who refuses to do that when he's able is worse than an infidel. God is glorified when we work hard to provide daily bread for our home. With that is also the idea that we work to provide for the poor. We seek God's kingdom, and in that way He's glorified when we go to work every day and we're working hard, not for riches for ourselves, but in our mind is, we're going to provide for the needs of our family, but I have an interest and a concern for the poor as well. We seek first God's kingdom when we work to be able to provide for the church, causes of God's spiritual kingdom, support of the ministry of the gospel, the running of a seminary, the spread of the gospel on the mission field, the instruction of our children in our good Christian schools. Go to work with that in mind, and we seek God's kingdom and God's glory. That gives real meaning and purpose to our work. It means that every one of us has a calling. Sometimes we can think, well, only the minister has a calling, and well, maybe a school teacher, but that's about it. That's not the right way to think about that. Each one of us has a calling from God. Each one of us has an important place in His spiritual kingdom. And that's not just something that we seek on the Sabbath day and the rest of the week. Well, it's really not concerned with God's kingdom. It's about our own earthly kingdom. No, every day of the week and in all of our work, we're seeking God's kingdom when we're on the job site. As we seek to serve God faithfully, to provide for the causes of the kingdom and our own home and the poor, we're seeking His kingdom. That gives real purpose, real value and significance to the job that God has given to us. Whether that be the most successful businessman or the lowliest ditch digger. Gives meaning and purpose to the farmer in the field, to the factory worker at his machine, to the mother in the home, to the teacher in the school, to the student doing his classwork. Whatever our calling and station in life, we're serving God and serving His heavenly kingdom. That makes us want to work hard then. There ought to be no one that has a better work ethic than a Christian. We have the best motivation to work. We're not like our co-workers who are chasing the dollar and the next best thing in their earthly life. We have something far greater and far more valuable than that. We work for God's glory. We work for His spiritual kingdom. It's far better and far more motivating working for riches and for earthly things. This ought to get us out of bed in the morning, and this ought to give us drive as we carry out our callings. God is pleased to use us for the good of His church and kingdom to bring glory to His name. We remember the ultimate motivation in all of our life. That's gratitude. Gratitude for our salvation in Jesus Christ. Can't lose sight of that here either. We're talking about such earthly things as work and money. What motivates us is gratitude. We have a Father in heaven who loves us, who cares for us, and who hears and answers prayer and provides our daily bread. He's given to us the greatest gift. He's given His only begotten Son to the death of the cross. His Son has shed His blood, which is far more precious than gold and silver, for us. And if God has given to us that greatest of gifts, and as a Father, will He not provide for us all of these lesser earthly things? And why would we seek our happiness in any of those earthly things? Why would we trust and look for security in any of those earthly things? We look in gratitude to our Father in heaven. We trust in Him and find in Him our true joy and true security. We remember that in Christ we have something that's far more precious, far better than any earthly thing. We belong to Christ. We have a heavenly birth. There are heavenly mansions that make the most glorious mansion here on this earth to be nothing. We have a heavenly inheritance that's beyond our imagination. It's far more glorious and far more beautiful and far more valuable than all of the silver and gold here on this earth. We have an inheritance that's incorruptible, that's undefiled, that fades not away, that's reserved in heaven for you and me. Remembering that, hold loosely to the things of this world. Don't hold on to them with a tight fist, loving these earthly things, depending on these earthly things. We live loosely with respect to these earthly things. We set our affections not on the things here below, but on the things which are above, where our life is hid with Christ in God. Amen. Let us pray. Our Father who art in heaven, we're thankful for Thy Word. We're thankful for speaking to us words of warning, words of rebuke, words of instruction and encouragement. And we pray that Thou wilt so work within us that we hear and we believe, we confess, and we live out of this truth in our day-to-day life. In our life and in our work, Father, whatever that may be, cause Thy name to be glorified and Thy kingdom to come. In Jesus our Savior's name do we pray. Amen.